Thank you for leading us in that time of worship, that time of prayer as well. And as Al prayed for young people and a difficult time of life, making decisions, facing all kinds of temptations and struggles, it the Lord put on my heart to share about Summit Christian. We've seen four. When Kathy gave the update, we'd seen one young person trust in Christ as Savior. That number is now four. Four have heard the gospel, understood it, and responded, and just celebrating, rejoicing in that. And I ask you to pray for me. I'm sharing in chapel in the morning and just going to share my own story, my own journey, and just ask that you pray for me, that the Lord would do a work in our students' hearts. This is what we envisioned for the upcoming year, is to see SCA really be a ministry to our community, a real light for the gospel in Mercer County and beyond. And we're seeing that. So thank you for your prayers and your support of that. And I pray that tomorrow and ongoing through the semester, things continue to go well there. We're back in the book of Psalms this evening. If you'll turn to Psalm 84 with me. The Psalms are a collection of songs. This is Israel's songbook, a God-breathed songbook, really informs our worship as well, not just corporately singing, but our worship in all of life. Fall is just about here. Any fall lovers in here, the season of fall? Yeah, I think it might be one of my favorites. I guess there's only four, so say one of your favorites. I like them all, but I really do like fall. You know, the changing season here, the air is kind of getting brisk and cool. We're about to see those yellows, oranges, and reds in the trees. Beautiful, beautiful time of year. Seasons change. And we see our series title here, Psalms for Every Season. Like life changes. The seasons of life change. We all walk through different difficult times, times of sorrow, times of joy, times of confidence, time of doubt, just different seasons of life. And the Psalms are beautiful in this way. They inform our worship as we walk through those different seasons of life. Seasons of abundance and dryness, that's another couple of different seasons, and we'll see that in Psalm 84. This evening. But what season of life are you walking through right now? And I've asked that question several times, but you know, things change pretty quickly, don't they? And we can find ourselves very quickly in a different time of life. Psalm 84 is really an expression of the psalmist, his longing to worship. He just longs to worship the Lord. And I love the music tonight because it's very fitting with Psalm 84. And Paul didn't realize where I'd be and what I'd be preaching, but very, very fitting music for this evening. Psalmist expresses his longing to worship, to be at the temple, to be in the very presence of the Lord. And this is a psalm of ascent. And the idea there is a pilgrim or pilgrims, a pilgrimage, people making their way up toward Jerusalem to meet the Lord at the temple in worship of Him. We made a bit of an ascent the other day on Labor Day ourselves as a family, at least in my opinion. I don't know that Amy agrees with me, but it was an ascent in my opinion. We went on a family biking excursion along the New River, where an old Norfolk Southern rail is turned into a trail. You know how they've been doing that here in our region. Beautiful ride there, along starting at Foster Falls in Max Meadows on into Pulaski County. Perfect day for a leisurely ride, right? The temperature was perfect, just ideal. The scenery was beautiful. The New River running all the way along. Stopped, enjoyed lunch together as a family. And Amy's pretty determined lady, and she had her mind set on getting to a train bridge. And we're like, okay, we're committed to that too. So we kept pushing along and pushing along. Well, finally reached that train bridge at the 10-mile mark. Okay, you know what that means, right? 10 miles out, 10 miles back. Okay, 10 miles out, I was kind of noticing that we're going downriver. And this is where Amy and I don't see quite eye to eye. But, you know, every once in a while, I look over and I see the falls descending 3 feet, 5 feet And I don't see anything going the other way. You know, it's all going down all the way along there. And so we're headed back in the trail that kind of looks level and easy. Not so much. It is, in my opinion, again, all uphill the whole way, steady, gradual trek all the way back. So what began as a leisurely ride turned into a grueling ride over the last 5 miles or so. My legs were burning. My backside was screaming, a longing for relief. I've never wanted to get off a bike so bad, so I just kind of had to set my mind on the destination, the parking lot, the van sitting there, the air conditioning, some cold water waiting for me in the parking lot. So I survived, made it to the destination. Not going to lie, I'm still sitting down gingerly everywhere I go. So that was my ascent the other day. Psalm 84, really no great connection here, but just a good story. Much more joyous ascent for Psalm 184. Difficult territory, but a much more lovely destination at the end. Again, this is a pilgrimage moving towards people from their different homes throughout the country, making their way up towards the city of Jerusalem and the temple there to celebrate likely one of the feasts, Feast of Tabernacles or another feast. So I want to read the whole psalm here, Psalm 84, just read it in its entirety. And then I'd like to kind of break it down into three sections for us. So Psalm 84 and verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home. I love that. Verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What a great, great psalm there. I'm excited to dig into it here. This psalm of ascent really kind of covers several genres. You've got the genre kind of like a hymn. We've got praise. We have lament. We've got some wisdom mixed in as well. And as I shared in our previous studies, 116 of the psalms have titles. And those titles are very helpful to us. They provide historical information, authorship, the occasion for the writing, and then also musical directives, musical accompaniment. So if you look with me, Psalm 84 in the title there says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So most scholars believe that the Gittith is a musical term, maybe a tune, possibly even a stringed instrument, not so sure, but seems to be a musical term there. And as I said, this is a God-breathed songbook, but there were human authors, right? Those men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit who wrote these songs. And we can see that this particular psalm, this song, was written by the sons of Korah. We met that last time. We saw it in our last psalm that we studied, likely a family of Levite singers. And reflecting a little more on that and doing some studying, Korah, if you rewind prior to this, you go back to the time of Moses, you might remember that Korah led a rebellion against Moses and he faced God's judgment. The earth swallowed Korah up. Yet, by God's grace, his descendants not just in the tabernacle, but then on into the temple, they continued to play a part in the worship of God, because of their faithfulness, their loyalty to God's covenant with Israel. So just an interesting note there. According to 1 Chronicles 26, and kind of put this in the back of your mind for this evening, the Levites, which among the Levites were the sons of Korah, they were assigned as gatekeepers to watch over each of the entrances into the temple. So just hang on to that little piece of information until later. Blessed, you probably saw that term repeated in the psalm, and that's going to kind of guide us through our study this evening. It appears three times, once in verse 4, once in verse 5, and then again in verse 12. Blessed describes, we talked about this with the Beatitudes, right? That Latin word that means blessed, beatitude. But blessed describes how truly happy a person is who is favored, accepted by God. You probably saw the word Selah in there too. That divides the psalm into three different refrains, three parts for us. We've said this before, but probably a musical or liturgical direction given to the singers, to those who are worshiping. Maybe even, as we've said, a break in worship and singing to do some scripture reading, to insert scripture reading into the psalm. We don't know for sure. But based on those three divisions, especially the word blessed, here is our outline. I'll go ahead and give it to you out of the gate this evening. Blessed are those whose delight is in the Lord, verses 1 through 4. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord, verses 5 through 8. And blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord. So delight in the Lord, strength in the Lord, and trust in the Lord. These are those whom are blessed. So let's begin with that first pronouncement of the psalmist. Blessed are those whose delight is in the Lord. The song kind of begins by describing God's dwelling. Look there with me, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. God's dwelling place, His house, according to the psalmist here, would have been at the temple in Jerusalem. More specifically, within the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place there above the mercy seat, was the Shekinah glory of God, His visible presence with Israel. But God can't be contained, can He? Our great God, our infinite, transcendent God, cannot be contained in any man-made structure. King Solomon got that right. 1 Kings 8:27, the ark's being carried into the temple. Solomon makes this statement, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built," speaking of the temple. How can the God dwell on earth? How can this temple contain the transcendent God? Isaiah said it this way in chapter 40, verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Right? God is transcendent. He knows no bounds. Our God knows no limits, yet in His grace He condescends, doesn't He? He chooses to make His presence known in Israel, there in that special place, the temple where pilgrims would come and assemble to meet with the living God. It was the place where He could be found. That's why the psalmist is so intense in his desire there, that longing to go to Jerusalem, go to the city, go to Zion, so that he might go to the temple, the place where God's glory was. Note the words there in verse 2. Soul, heart, flesh, right? The psalmist longs for the temple, longs for the courts with all of his being. I thought of Isaiah 42 and verse 1, a very common verse in the Psalms, as a deer pants for flowing streams or the waters, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Psalm 42, verse 1. As I said while I was reading, this kind of jumped out at me while I was studying. Verse 3 and the imagery there, I don't know why it struck me so much, but the sparrow and the swallow finding a home in the temple. That's pretty cool, really. He's just kind of admiring the fact that such a lowly bird would assume such a glorious position there in the courts near the altars of God. Remember what Jesus said about the sparrow? Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So again, just the psalmist is admiring there this lowly bird in glorious position. If the birds find a home in the temple, how much more God's own dear children, how much more will they find a home, be welcomed into God's house as His guests? We know that this was Israel's songbook. We're the church. There are differences there. The temple was destroyed. God no longer dwells in the temple, His glory in any man-made structure. We know that today our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. This is where God has chosen to dwell on earth in this time. And of course, one day, John 14, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, a room in the Father's house, the special place of God's dwelling as well, the eternal heavens. So God doesn't dwell in a man-made structure, but that doesn't rob this sanctuary, this auditorium, you can call it whatever you may this evening, doesn't rob this sanctuary of its importance in the life of the church, in the life of God's people. This is a very special space that we gather in this evening. Yes, we can worship anywhere at any time, but church buildings under the new covenant kind of provide a structure for our worship, a place for the church to gather and to sing the praises of God as we did early in our service, and just to sit down and allow the scriptures to come to life for us. So a very, very important, special place, the church buildings that structure our worship. I'm glad you're here tonight, right? It's not like some measure of spirituality, though the Lord does encourage us, command us to not forsake gathering together. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. It says a lot about what this place means, what these people mean to you, what your God means to you. It says a lot, your presence here this evening. I was reminded of Hebrews 10, which I kind of loosely quoted there for a second, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? We live in a culture today of individualism. I can worship on my own. I can worship alone, at home. It's not wrong, right? We can worship God anytime, anywhere. He's omnipresent. He's not contained in this sanctuary. That's true, but in a culture of individualism, people are drawn away from the fellowship, the worship of the church. In a culture of leisure, I've got better things to do than to go out to the church for a service. So I believe in the culture we live in today, it's important to commit yourself to regular church attendance, preaching to the choir. I know you're here. I'm glad you're here. But just an encouragement to you. Thank you for being here. And we do need to understand, too, it goes much deeper than your presence here, your physical attendance, doesn't it? It gets down to the heart of the matter, the motivation. Why are you here? here? Is it out of duty or is it out of delight? Right? Blessed is the one whose delight is in the Lord. What's the spirit behind your presence here this evening? Do you long to be in God's house with all of your being? Does your heart cry out for fellowship with the Lord? Because really, the psalmist here is longing for more than a place, right? This is a great place. The temple was a great place. The psalmist is longing for a person. To go to the temple is to seek the God who dwells there. It's to be consumed with the thought of being in the very presence of God, where two or three are gathered. Here He is in our midst this evening. Why is the temple lovely? Right? Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place? Why was the temple so lovely? It's the place of God's glory. Right? It doesn't get any more beautiful, it doesn't get any more lovely than the very presence of God, the glory of God. And look how the psalmist refers to God throughout these four verses here. Verse 1, He is the Lord. Right? Capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the great God of Israel, the great I Am, the self-existent, eternal God, Yahweh. Not just the Lord, though, the Lord of hosts. This is the omnipotent God, the ruler of angel armies, of every spiritual being in the universe. He is the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, He is the living God. A beautiful term there, the living God, the God who sees and hears and knows and acts on behalf of His people. Verse 3, He is my King, the psalmist says, and my God, the Lord of our lives, the lover of our souls, a very, very personal God. An incredible description of God here with all the different names. And what a view from the other side of the cross. Incredible view on before the cross, the view of the psalmist, but what a view we have from the other side of the cross. Think about it. The privilege we have of gathering tonight to worship Yahweh. It's something that Israel never knew like the church knows today, because the privilege was purchased for us at the cross by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So, if the psalmist rejoiced with limited access to God's presence, how much more should we rejoice with unlimited access to God's presence because of Christ? If the psalmist rejoiced in offering sacrifices that put him right at the altar, offering sacrifices that put him right with God, how much more should we rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ that set things straight once for all, that put us right once for all? And by the mercies of God, I couldn't help but think of Romans 12, by the mercies of God, may we present our very bodies, ourselves, our entire beings to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our spiritual worship. Blessed are those whose delight is in the Lord. Truly happy are those who are ever singing His praise. You see there in verse number 4, Psalm 16. In His presence there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's blessing, our delight, it doesn't end. It's ongoing in this life, but it doesn't end when our lives end. It continues on into eternity, where we'll be singing His praise forever and ever. Blessed are those whose delight is in the Lord. Second pronouncement of the psalmist. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Right? So the psalmist kind of says, that same blessing, that same joy that you find in the temple is also found in the journey, that road, the highway that takes you on to the temple. Look with me at verse 8. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Beautiful imagery there. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Again, the psalmist expresses the longing of God's people to be in his presence. He says, in their hearts are the highways to Zion. Interesting phrasing there. Of course, Zion is the city of God, the place where the temple is. It seems like the psalmist is touching on heart motivation once again here. This is an obligatory journey, right? It is required in the law that this journey be made, but it shouldn't be burdensome, is what the psalmist is saying. It should be full of joy, this journey to the temple. But it doesn't mean it's an easy journey either. Note the phrase, the valley of Baca in verse 6. Difficult to kind of get the precise meaning here, but I think we can get fairly close. There's no valley by that name in the Bible, which makes it a little more difficult. But the Hebrew word there, Baca, means weeping. It can also mean balsam tree. And the idea there is the sap that oozes from that tree is where the idea of weeping comes from. So weeping, the balsam tree. Some scholars believe this is a reference to the valley of Rephaim, a particularly arid portion of one of the routes leading up to Jerusalem, goes up to Jerusalem from the west, a route also known for balsam trees. So hard to know exactly what's being spoken of there, but those are some possibilities. Really, metaphorically, these are the rough stretches, right? The difficult patches, terrain along the way on our journey. We discussed those, didn't we, back in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Valley of Baca, the valley of the shadow of death, describes our time of need, right? And again, changing seasons of life, different needs, different terrains, maybe the empty nest. Now, we're facing a little bit of that with Kate having gone off to college. Not the full empty nest, the partial empty nest. The death of a loved one, a wayward child, a positive diagnosis. And we could go on and on with that list, the difficult valleys of life. Psalm 23, though, right? The Good Shepherd promises to be with us in the valley. And the valley is not the final destination. He leads us on through the valley. But as we said in that study, don't forget this, there is abundance even in the valley. And I think that's what the psalmist is hitting on here in Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose strength is in Him. The imagery is pretty amazing there in verse 6. As the pilgrims make their way along, they make the valley a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. In other words, as they're going along, making that pilgrimage to the temple, that dry, arid land is turned, that valley is turned into a place of just abundant, overflowing joy. You can see them just leaving joy in their path is kind of what I picture in my mind. The anticipation of worship at the temple gives them strength in the journey, strength to continue on through the weariness. You get to that phrase there in verse 7, from strength to strength, right? Successive difficulties, rough terrain, right? We don't just hit a stretch and it's over. There are multiple difficult stretches as we move on through life. The Lord gives new strength each time to continue on in the journey until we finally reach Zion, right? That's the destination. That's the ultimate destination. In the meantime, His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. His mercies are new every morning. We just take one step at a time, one day at a time, and the Good Shepherd walks with us all along the journey. We're never alone. You can see there in verse 8, the God of Jacob, that's the God who delivers His people. He gives ear to our prayers, and His grace enables us to move from valley to valley, from strength to strength, until we get to that destination I was speaking of, the one we're all longing for, New Zion, the New Jerusalem, the eternal heaven where there are no more, where there is no more rugged terrain, there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where all things are made new, where we will ever sing His praise. So blessed are those whose delight is in the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Final pronouncement, blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord. And hopefully a shorter point here, we can get through it rather quickly. The verb trust comes from a root, means to lie down, carries the idea of rest, confidence, security. Look with me at verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Kind of interesting. Psalmist offers up a prayer for the earthly king, whom he calls our shield, Israel's shield, the anointed one. Your anointed, he says, the Lord's anointed. Don't know which king he has in mind. Remember, David was called the Lord's anointed, but probably a king in the line of David. To ask God to look on the face of the king is to pray for God's favor in the life of the king, to pray for God's blessing in the life of the king, for His grace. The king, just like every other worshiper on this pilgrimage, he is in desperate, total need of God's blessing in his life. He was a shield in what sense? He provides protection for the people, right? Protection along the way in the journey, security, and then safety at the temple so that worshipers can gather and give praise to God. Also a model of faithfulness in Israel. So why would the psalmist offer such a prayer? The king was instrumental in being sure that worship could take place, that pilgrims could arrive at their destination, and again, that they could safely gather to worship the heavenly king. They're praying that the king will do his part to help provide that opportunity. Of course, there's a messianic perspective here too, really quickly. Christ, the anointed king in the line of David, who provided access into the very presence of the Father. We know that the Father looks on His Son, His beloved Son, with favor and His work on the cross. So, Hebrews, we can draw near to the throne of God with confidence and find grace to help in time of need. Can't avoid it tonight, a government perspective. I was kind of going back and forth, and I don't want to stretch the text too much, but I think this is what the psalmist was getting at with the king of Israel. I think there's some application for us here tonight. We should pray faithfully for those who are in authority, right? For there is no authority except from God. God sets up kings, and God removes kings. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now I understand the gospel advances in the midst of persecution. We see that all around the world in the persecuted church. But our governing authorities make decisions that affect the environment in which worship takes place, right? Our governing authorities are influencing in some way the worship of the church this evening. A peaceful and quiet environment allows the church to gather safely. It allows the gospel to advance across our nation freely, right? It's a wide open interstate for the gospel to spread. Again, not to negate the fact that through persecution the gospel also advances. Romans 13, the directives of our governing authority is to protect citizens, preserve law and order, punish evil, and promote good. That's the directive of government. Directive of the church, pray for your government, right? We ought to be praying for our governing authority. So I ask myself, I ask all of us, when's the last time we prayed for our governing authorities, especially the ones that hold an unbiblical worldview? We need to be praying for our governing authorities. They might come to the knowledge of the truth. They might come to know Christ as Savior and lead our country according to the principles of God's Word. And it goes without saying, pray for our election, that God's will be done in our country. For the person who trusts in the Lord, a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Remember the sons of Korah assigned as gatekeepers at the different entry points of the temple. So Psalmist is saying a day standing at a door in the temple was better than 1,000 days living in the tents of the wicked. That is following after the ways of this world. Do you love to gather with God's people? Do you find joy in community as we live out together the one another's of Scripture? And we could go on down a massive long list of the one another's, but loving one another and forgiving one another and bearing one another's burdens, instructing one another, singing to one another. Do you love to gather with God's people and exercise, live out those one another's in community? This is a good reminder. We should have that longing in our hearts. And then to wrap things up here, the psalmist turns from the earthly king to the heavenly king. There's a king who is greater than all, right? Greater than the king of Israel, greater than the president of the United States. It's the God of the universe. Blessed are those who trust in Him. He is a sun and shield. That is our protection and our provision. He's all we need. He's to us what the sun is to this earth. It gives light. It gives life. Without it, things decay and die. Apart from God, there is no physical life. Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. Apart from God, there is no spiritual life. The words of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Some of you are reading out of the King James tonight. I like verse 11 in the King James. It goes like this. Two pieces of it, two phrases the same. The middle one's different. I like how it reads. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's a great phrase there. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Right? For those who trust in the Lord, there's grace along the journey and there's glory at the destination. A beautiful phrase there again found in the King James. No good thing will He withhold in a very tight context here. That would be being welcome as a guest to worship at the temple. That is the good thing that is in view here. But in greater, grander principle, the good extends, especially on this side of the cross, to every spiritual blessing that we enjoy in Christ. God showers His favor on those who trust Him and walk uprightly. So, church, I went over, I apologize, I rushed a little bit, but we are one blessed group of people, aren't we? God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ. So I hope we all go out from here singing, right? We got a song to sing. We got a song to sing in this world about the Lord, our great God, Yahweh. Father, we love You. We do praise You. And help us to ever be singing Your praise. Help it to be on our lips and in our hearts. God, so many in our community who need You, who need to see the light of Christ in us. So help us to go out from here with just a deep joy, even in the trials and difficulties, knowing You're with us. You have a purpose. You're forming us, molding us, shaping us into the image of Your Son. Help us to walk with joy, knowing that You're with us, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for how they inform our worship. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for your people here. The love and the care and the concern, the fellowship that we can enjoy among one another. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you all. Thank you.